Matthew chapter number 16, and beginning with verse number 21, I want to read there. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto him, unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life shall Or whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. For those of you that have been coming on Wednesday night to our Philippians Bible study, this may seem like somewhat of a repeat, and to you it may be. So bear with us. We're taking a little bit different approach, but we were studying there in the book of Philippians, and we were in that section dealing with, this is probably a poor way to put it, but how we are exalted. And you probably don't need to have been there to know the answer to that. How we are exalted in God, in the kingdom of God, and how is it that we are exalted? How is it? By humility, by abasing, by being abased. We are, if we humble ourselves, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God, he shall exalt you in due season. And we talked briefly there in that study just how really the divine economy does work. And when I say economy, it brings to mind, you know, when we think about our economy, we think of our system. We want our economy to be strong. We want it to flourish. We want goods to be provided to us at reasonable cost. We've got the whole law of what they call of supply and demand, that when there's a demand for things, the price would increase. And as the demand decreases, the price also comes down. It's just supply and demand. It's when something is very valuable, it's when something is really needed or really wanted, the price escalates, and when there's no need for it and other things begin to take its place, the price of that, whatever it is, comes down. And that's just how it works, and that's the world's economy. Well, in the kingdom of God economy, the things that we say may not at first make sense. I chose the word this morning, the paradox, and the title, The Paradox of the Gospel. And I'm not trying to get fancy on you. It's just a word that we use when we think of, I did get the definition. We think of a statement that seems contradictory, unbelievable, or absurd, but that may actually be true in fact. And so when you think about a paradox, it's something that when first heard, it doesn't make sense. It just seems like there's no way that would work that way. And so when we do say things like, to be exalted, you must be humbled. That's a paradox. It just wouldn't really make sense to us. When we think about gaining by losing, that doesn't work in the world's economy. But in God's economy, we're going to see that that's the way things work. That's the way God has established it. And the way up is down. And these are some things that we had mentioned during that Bible study on Wednesday night. And so I wrote them down just to remember them. And to live, you must die. And to receive, you must give. That's God's economy. That's how the kingdom of God works. And maybe that's a bad way to put it when you think of works, but that's how God has established it or built it up. You know, even when we think of a paradox, you know, when we think of things that, you know, we have our idea and the world has its ideas of how, you know, when we want an abundant life, it would make sense that, you know, if we want a joyful life, that we would just go after those things that would bring happiness to us. And just, you know, when the world's idea of joy or maybe just happiness, and they would probably use the word joy, not really understanding what the fullness of that word is. But when the world thinks of that, they think, well, if I want to be happy, then the thing I want to do or need to do is I need to go after things. I need more money. That will definitely do it. That will bring about contentment. And you know, I need fame. I need popularity. These things will do it. But it doesn't take long to look at the evidence. You know, the evidence just speaks for itself, doesn't it? Look at the evidence. I mean, look at the results of things that, you know, people go after, and you hear it on the news every day. And so I don't need to get preachy on that and to make statements. The facts are the facts. The facts don't lie. And the facts say that those things, when people that reach the very pinnacle, when they reach the top of this world system, when they reach the fame and fortune, when they reach and they've got everything at their hands, and they come back with the same result that Solomon did so many thousands of years ago when he did the same thing, when he sought after the same thing, they come back with the same result, and it's emptiness, vanity. And it doesn't really, it means nothing and does not bring peace and contentment. Now, I know this morning that's just the nature of church that I'm preaching to the choir. That's just the way it is. We come together because we understand that going after things and the worldly system is not going to bring about peace in our life. And we've come to acknowledge the fact that what we really need is Jesus. And we know that that's what this world needs, that if they would just surrender their lives to God, then that would bring about really the peace that they're looking for. And, you know, even in the lives of Jesus Christ, I heard someone this past week, they were reading something on in dealing with the life of Christ. And I went online to try to find it, and it was called The Contrast of Christ. And I want to share it with you this morning. It's not real long, so I'll just try to read it real quickly here. The Contrast of Christ, and this was written by a man by the name of James Stewart. Not that one, not the one off of Wonderful Life, but he's an Irish theologian. So not Jim Stewart, but James Stewart, just to clarify. It says this, The Contrast of Christ. It says, He was the meekest and the lowliest of all the sons of men, yet He spoke of coming on the clouds of heaven with the glory of God. Says He was so austere that evil spirits and demons cried out in terror at His coming, yet He was so genial and winsome and approachable that the children loved to play with Him and the little ones nestled in His arms. Says His presence at the innocent joy of a village wedding was like the presence of sunshine. No one was half so kind or compassionate to sinners, yet no one ever spoke such red-hot scorching words about sin. Says, a bruised reed He would not break. His whole life was love. Yet on one occasion, He demanded of the Pharisees how they were expected to escape the damnation of hell. Skipping down to the end, it says, there is nothing in history like the union of contrast which confronts us in the Gospels. The mystery of Jesus is the mystery of divine personality. And I was just thinking about that and the life of Christ and how that is very much demonstrated when we read the Gospels, that one that was, as the scripture says, a bruised reed He would not break, smoking flax He would not put out or extinguish, is the same one that had the power to command the winds and the rain cease. That's God. And that's the example that He came. And we were studying there in Philippians, and I guess that's how we really got there, when Paul uses that example of Christ, that it says He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet did what? Yet made of Himself no reputation. And Paul starts that off by saying what? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when we want to talk about the mind of Christ this morning, when we're talking about, I want to be like Jesus, we sing songs about it. Let us understand, and I know this morning, you know, we've got this, and we've seen it demonstrated, and we see it, we've even experienced it in our own lives. But I know that I need often reminded of this myself, in that our lives are in the hands of a mighty God. That God is our Father, and that when we really trust Him, when we're putting and surrendering our lives into His hands, we're saying, Father, it is yours. I give it to you. Now, let's think about this morning. Let's think about this paradox, just this particular verse, what Jesus shares with His disciples here in Matthew 16. The key verse is this. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to find self, if you want to find out how do we find an abundant life, I'll get on my soapbox a little bit here. This does kind of run contrary to even to what we're hearing in many church groups today or organizations. And the gospel is shared often as, you know, come to Jesus and get this, get that. We want the gain, but we don't understand, but there's pain. We want the life, but we don't understand that there's death. And we do want the crown, but we have to understand there's a cross. And so when we think about this principle that is given to us here in the scripture, and Jesus sharing with his disciples that up to this point, you know, he just made it very clear, I'm going to Jerusalem. And what's waiting me there is a cross. What's waiting, he says, from that time on, or from that time forth, verse 21, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, before this, there were some words that Jesus gave. When he asked his disciples, he looked at them and said, who do men say that I am? And, of course, we know that whole thing that took place there. Some say, you know, you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Some other of the prophets, Jeremiah maybe. And, of course, Jesus asking his disciples, whom do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And look what he says in verse 19. It says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What words? Think about that this morning. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has just spoke to his disciples and made it clear to Peter, Peter, you've just received a divine revelation from God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, upon this rock I will build my church, and I'm giving to you the keys to the kingdom. And it, whatever you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind, what authority, what power shall be bound in heaven. What excitement must it, here it is, the very same disciples that, I don't mean to put words in their mouth this morning, but it does seem very evident that they were looking for that kingdom to be established. It does look like that they were expecting Messiah to come. I guess it was the woman at the well there when Jesus met her at Jacob's well, and that whole thing that took place there, and we get to the end when he started telling about her life and so on. And she says they were discussing where they should worship, whether in this mountain or that mountain. And the woman says unto Jesus, says, when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. It's all going to be clear. And so I've got to think that maybe that's what these disciples thought. When Jesus, when their Messiah comes, everything's just going to clear up. There's going to be no confusion whatsoever, and we're going to understand it all. And so when Jesus says, I'm giving to you the keys of the kingdom, Surely they thought, okay, here is when it all happens. This is when it all takes place. And we're going to be exalted. We are the 12. We are the foundation here. But where does Jesus go from there? From that point on, it says, from that time forth, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer. To suffer. I'm going to be hung on a cross. I'm going to be killed by the elders and the chief priests. That's what's going to happen. That's how this is going to go down. But listen, I'm going to be raised again the third day. And sometimes we're pretty hard on old Peter, but I got to hand it to him. When he felt something, he wasn't afraid to say it, right? You don't have to guess. I like people, you don't have to guess how they're feeling. They just tell you. I think Peter was one of those. You don't have to wonder what that man was thinking, because he was often the one that said, let me tell you, Lord, I'll go with you all the way to the end. Though all forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you. Man, who'd have been and say that I am? Peter says, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer. Well, Peter didn't like that. And he says what? He said, no, Lord. Let it be far from thee. This shall not be unto thee. I can understand this feeling. We're going to be exalted here. This is the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I'm going to a cross. No, that doesn't make any sense. But Jesus said unto him, he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. You're a snare. You're putting an offense in my... That's what an offense is. Offense is it's a trap. An offense is a snare that's put into our way. When we talk about being offended, it means we've been caught in a trap. And so when we say, they offended me. Well, they trapped you. You've been caught in a snare that was placed into your way. Well, Jesus says, Peter, you're putting a snare before me. Get behind me. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're looking in the wrong direction, and your priorities are in the wrong place, and you're looking for men things and not the things of God, and you're looking it and basing it on the economy of the world system and not on God's system or God's economy. And from there he goes in. If you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, you must deny himself, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Now this is not the first time, and it's definitely not the last time. This is not the first or that Jesus gives these words to him. Let's just look at a few of them real quickly here. This principle is all throughout Scripture. And just turning over a few chapters here into Matthew chapter 10, listen to what Jesus says there. Matthew 10 and 37, it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And listen to this one. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Amen. He that findeth his life was going to lose it. He that loseth it shall find it. There's another paradox. If we want our life, how do we do it? We lose it. And so let's look a little further here and see how it is that we lose this life. Now, remember, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me. I chose Matthew because Luke says it a little harsher and maybe a little harder for us to swallow. Anybody know how Luke says it? He says, he that hateth not father or mother. But the message is basically the same. It's not a different message. I think it would be in error to take that and walk away with Jesus telling us to hate father and mother. That is so far from truth, right? I don't really even need to go into that. I'll just share it with the young people. Young people, you want to bless life? You know how the Bible tells us you bless life? Among other things, but here's one of them. Honor thy father and mother. And with promise, right? What's the promise? That it may be well with thee. Long life. Man, that's honor thy father and mother. So it would be a mistake to say, well, Jesus is telling us to hate our father and mother. No, anything but that. But we're talking about priority. We're talking about preference. I think over there in Luke, he also talks about hating his own life. That doesn't, we're not really called to hate ourselves, are we? I mean, even Paul there into the Ephesians, when he was talking about Christ and the church and talking about how that a man should love his wife as what? Even as his own body, right? So when we're talking about with the relationship between a husband and a wife, the Bible instructs us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and love them even as your own selves. And from there, he talks about how that for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. So it's abnormal, really. It's not normal to not care for your own flesh or your own body. It's abnormal. You know, when people start to abuse their own bodies, that's abnormal behavior. And that's, matter of fact, Jesus says, but, you know, we're to nourish it and to cherish it even as the Lord, the church. So, you know, you need to take care of yourself as much as you can. I think it's error to say, let's don't bathe, let's don't eat. That would be bad, wouldn't it? But so we don't come away with that saying, well, we're to hate ourselves, we're to hate our flesh, we're to do these things. Those things actually, even in the church, have been taken to error. I mean, you read things that took place in the 15th and 16th century of some of the priests, even Martin Luther, that's held up so high. I mean, he would actually beat his own self. He would walk up steps and talking about lashing with the whip. I mean, that's not normal behavior. Because why? He just was taking it, going to seed and bearing fruit. But it's a very normal thing to want to care for ourselves and eat and to bathe and, you know, get a haircut and try to watch what we eat and these things. That's perfectly normal. But what Jesus is saying is that, what? He says, if you want to find your life, we must lose it. So how do we lose our life? What is he saying to us? Well, maybe it's just Matthew. Maybe Matthew's just lost it. He don't know. Let's find out what Luke's telling us again. Let's look at Luke. Look at Luke 14. Here's what Luke says. Luke tells us over in Luke 14 and 33, we'll just read one place there. It says, so likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So here is the call for discipleship. And Jesus makes it very clear. He says, if you want to be my disciple, what do you have to do? You have to forsake all that you have. Okay, Luke, we're not really taking this order, but let's back up to Mark. Make sure Mark, what's Mark got for us? Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. Don't want to really read that whole thing there. Well, this is the story of the rich young man. And you remember he came to Jesus. And, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, then he says, you know, why callest thou me good? One good but God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't steal. Not bear false witness. Defraud not. He said, all this I've done. Jesus tells him this, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. So here the rich man comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him to do what? Sell all that he has and give it to the poor, and come follow me. We're going to be taking up an offering at the end of this sermon. And what if I asked you this morning, give it all. Give everything that you have in the offering. And that's what Jesus told this rich man. Take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor. Whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now, I think it is important to note, when Jesus is talking about this rich man, he says, hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He says, and they that, I got this underlined, that trust in riches. So there was something about this rich man that you and I maybe could not see, but Jesus, knowing the thoughts of man, knew that these riches was more than just he had it. It's just that they had him. And he had trusted in his riches. That word trust there means to rely on. He had confidence. So we can come with that and say, okay, if we sell everything, we give it, then okay, we're entering it. It's even more than that, isn't it? Now, because what we're going to see is that what it comes right down to is our motives. Why we do what we do. Why we give. But here, what Jesus is calling this rich man to do is really, you know, you must transfer all your ownership of all that you are and all that you have to all that he is. Can't help but think that when the disciples were hearing this discussion between Jesus and this rich man, that you know Jesus never sugarcoated the invitation. He said, "This is what it costs. This is the cost of discipleship. This is what it's cost. If you want to follow me, you have to leave it all." Now, I do want to add this morning, and just as we're thinking about this passage, and it does seem hard for us. But we cannot presume upon the Word of God and say, well, just because this is hard and unpalatable and even does not bring in the crowds, we can't change the message. We can't presume upon the Word of God and say, well, it's just not that way. I can't really find, well, maybe let's think about it this morning. Maybe John changes it for us. What's John got? Let's find out. John, maybe you're going to tell us something a little bit different. Maybe the way has changed. Let's look at John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So what is John telling us? John says, if we love our life, we're going to lose it. And if we hate our life in this world, we're going to keep it. And once again, we come away thinking, hate our life. How are we called to hate our life? You know, what is it that you're asking us to do? And it goes back to the same thing, and we deal with this principle every day. It's we give up things and we give things away because what we are going after is more valuable. You know, when you know we got $20 in your hands and you know there's something else over there you want that's going to cost you that $20. Well, you obviously want that more than the $20 that's in your hand. Now, there have been times when I've had to release that money and I didn't think I really got what I had paid for, and I was a little bit disappointed. There are things, but one of the things, this may seem somewhat petty, but it aggravates me. I hate going to pay money for a bad meal. I hate that. It's so frustrating. When you go into a restaurant and you know, I don't even care so much, you know, if I'm able to pay for something that may be a little expensive. If I walk away thinking I've got what I paid for. But how frustrating it is when you go into some place and it costs you $50 to eat and you walk away and say that meal wasn't worth $20. Well, we make that change. Well, Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he often references it. He says, you know, what will we profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Because here's what we've got to understand this morning, and I know that we do, is that our soul is of great value. And there is, when we think of our soul, it's that part of us that's going to live on throughout eternity. And we want to be and live in the presence of God. And whatever we have to give up in this life, we're not going to be disappointed. Now, there's a whole lot I don't know about heaven. There's a whole lot that goes without saying probably for any of us. There's much we don't know. But we do know one thing, that the Bible tells us that, you know, what we have in God and what even lies ahead for us that we may not even understand is going to be so great. And anything that we give up in this life is going to be nothing compared to gaining eternity with our Lord. Nothing. And once again, I understand that we all know that. But that's the principle. And how about Paul? What can Paul tell us here? Maybe he changed the way. Maybe it's not quite as expensive as what Jesus told his disciples. Let's find out what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What he says, he says, verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're bought with a price. When we come to faith, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, God is called for a complete surrender. Now, I'm going to try to take this heaviness out a little bit if we can, because I want us to see that losing is gaining. Man, losing is gaining. That in reality, we don't lose. And then when it comes right down to it, what we're saying in effect is, God, everything that I have, all of my plans, all of my possessions, all of my goals, everything that I have, Father, I give it unto thee. I surrender it to you. I give, it's yours. We just release it. Paul says, give your bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, that's everything about us. We're given unto God. These are the terms. See, you and I don't get to set the terms, do we? God sets the terms. He that has made the plan, and he that we must surrender to, he is the one that says, this is the cost. Jesus had a scribe come to him one day, and he come to Jesus and says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go. I'll follow you. And once again, Jesus, obviously knowing his heart, says, well, I mean, foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, we don't really know what happened to that man, but it seems apparent that his heart, he didn't understand the terms. And then when he said, I'm going to follow Jesus, Jesus says, well, here's what it's going to cost you. Here's my life. I have no place to lay my head. Does that mean you and I this morning should go home and sell our house? No, it doesn't. It just means we give that house to God. See, it's yours, Lord. We give our lives unto the Lord. God, it's yours. There's another man that came to Jesus and says, I'll follow you. but let me go home and bury my family member. Jesus said, what? Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Another one came to Jesus. Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll go. I'll be your disciple. But let me go home and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, what? Workman that putteth his hand to the plow is not fit for the kingdom of God. Man. Now, we've got to take that and we've got to bring back a principle with it. And it's that very same thing, that God must be first in our life. Jesus must be center. He must be the center of it all. That we really, when it comes down to it, we're giving it all to him. We're surrendering our lives to the Lord. And it's only through that that we really see that we will find the contentment and the peace. It's when we try to hold on to things, right, that we don't find the joy of the Lord. We don't find the peace of God. Remember the story there about that when Jesus and his disciples went over to the, I guess, the Gadarenes, and they got off the boat, and as soon as they stepped off the boat, here comes this man running to them, and from the tombs, it says, possessed with the devils. And they had taken this guy on many occasions. They chained him up, but even the chains couldn't hold him. And Jesus comes and asks the man, or the devils, I guess, what was thy name? They said, Legion, because we are many. And Jesus set that man free. That day, he spoke the word. He says, go. He said, oh, duh. The devil spoke. This is a strange story, I know. This is how you get sidetracked in Bible studies. You know, when you start reading that story for too long, you're talking about, well, how can devils possess pigs? Because he says, go into these pigs. And I think it was about 2,000 pigs on the side of a cliff. They run off the edge of the water, and they perish there because Jesus cast these demons out into this bunch of pigs. I don't know what pig is, but it's not flock. It's something, whatever, big pile of pigs, 2,000 of them, ran off a cliff. And when you're in Bible study, that's when, you know, Mrs. Smith raises her hand and says, well, I had a dog once I thought was possessed. You know, and all of a sudden you're sidetracked. But here's the message, is that here this man that Jesus set free at his word, he spoke the word, the demons came out. It says the man was next found, what, clothed? And in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so you can imagine, this man had just been set free from however many. It took 2,000 pigs to hold all these spirits that was in this man. At the feet of Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. I'll go. I'll follow you. Let me tell you, that was the only response he could give. Think about that. That is the only response that any one of us here, that Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, has set us free from the chains of sin, has set us free from darkness, has given us life eternal. Our only proper response, or as Paul put it, our reasonable service, is for us to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you would have me to go. That's the right answer. If that man had come to Jesus after he had just been delivered by all those spirits and said, Lord, I thank you for what you've done, but I'm going to go back to my job now. I'm going back to my friends, and I'm going back to my family, and I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you for deliverance. But that's not what he did. He said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. But what did Jesus tell him? He didn't say this, but you know it was the right response based on everything else we've read here. Leave it all and follow me. But he said what? No, I want you to go back to your friends. I want you to go back to your family. And I want you to tell them the great things that God has done. Amen? So here it is this morning. when we're saying, Father, I give it all to you. And God says, okay, I'll take it. But here it is back. See, Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples there, after they had witnessed that whole dialogue between he and the rich man, and how that the rich man was not willing to give it all up and sell all that he had and give to the poor and come follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to do that. And so he went away sorrowful. Jesus gave the lesson to his disciples. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, Peter heard that and the other disciples, and said, he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, we've left it all to follow you. We've left everything. And what did Jesus tell Peter? He said, listen, no man has left houses, lands, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, on down, you could say the whole gamut, that shall not be rewarded with what? Hundredfold of what? Of houses, of lands. Now, see, this is where the prosperity gospel gets it all wrong, because they say, well, we're doing this and we're going to get all this. You know what's really going to happen? He's going to give us back what we gave to him and then say, here, now serve me. Serve me with what you have. Go back to your friends, go back to your family, and tell them the great thing that God has done. Man, go back and do what I've called you to do. You've given it to me. I'm giving it back to you. There's a little caveat that he adds in there. Two words. With persecution. Somebody must have added that in the text. That couldn't have been right there, right? Oh, yeah, it could be. And it is. Because, yeah, we're giving it back. There's still going to be some trials in our life. There's still going to be some struggles. There's still going to be some pain. But we've got Jesus. Man, we've got the name of the Lord, and it is a strong tower, and the righteous run into, and they are saved. Lord, we've left it all. What do we get? They finally asked that question. I don't think they ever asked it when they left. I think when they were sitting at the money changers, I guess Matthew, who was sitting there collecting taxes, and Jesus walked by and said, come follow me. You know what the Bible says? It says immediately they left it all and followed him. But now they've gotten to that point, okay, Lord, what are we getting here? And what it comes down to it is we get it back, and God's going to bless it, and God's going to help us in our life. We lay everything down on God's altar of sacrifice, everything. We give it to him. And you know what that does? That brings a peace into our life. And I think, you know, there's many times that we don't walk in the peace of God because we don't understand that, Lord, we give it to you. And God, you handle it. You take care of it. And I trust you. I put it in your hands. I know I use this example a lot, but I think about it. I remember the first time I read it over there with Paul and Timothy when he was talking about those that have forsaken him. And, you know, that scripture there, I guess, over and toward the last part of 2 Timothy, he's talking about all that forsook him. He said, you know, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and so on. Talked about bring John Mark and bring different things. And he talks about this man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. And he says, he did me much harm. And I love the way he responds. When I first read it, at one point, I thought he was being kind of harsh. And the Lord rendered unto him according to his works. And I thought, wow, Peter or Paul. That's my kind of guy. Lord, give it to him, right? Ever said that? But I think there's more to it than that. I think it's the Apostle Paul saying, Lord, it's yours. Father, I give it unto you. Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So Paul's just saying, okay, he's warning Timothy, watch out for that guy. He did me much harm. I give it to God. The Lord render unto him according to his works. And then he talks about how all that forsook him, all had walked away. But then he says something that sounds vaguely familiar to me. And let me just read it so I don't get it wrong. Let's see if I can put my finger on it here quickly. That's 1 Timothy. That's why I can't see it. He says over in chapter 4. He says, verse 16 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Amen. Sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says, I pray that this would not be laid to their charge. They forsook me, God, but Lord, don't put it on their account. Amen. How sweet life is when we just surrender it over to God and let Him handle it. How sweet it is when things may not be going our way, we may be troubled. And Jesus says this, He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. It's putting Jesus at the very center, the core, and the heart of every decision we make every day of our life. He said, take up your cross daily. It's not some mystical thing. Let's don't make it that. It's a simple message. It's this. God, you are the center of it all. Lord, if I've got a decision to make, God, I'm bringing it to you. I'm coming through you, and the decisions I make in my life are going to be based on my walk with you. And it's not going to be secondary to it. Primary and first in our life is that, Father, we are following you. That is our desire. We lay it down, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. How many want to do that this morning? God, we devote it to you, Lord. We give it all to you. It is a paradox to think about that. It's a paradox to think about when, you know, to really have an abundant life that we lay self aside. We don't, you know, how many times do you hear people talking about, well, I got to go find self? No, we deny self. We deny self. We're not trying to build up our self-esteem. That doesn't work. I was reading an article. I don't know if I ever shared that article with you guys or not, but I was reading an article about they were comparing different countries, and they were talking about how that, particularly the U.S. and I think some European nations there, how that they were doing this rating of their math skills. Did I tell you guys this? I don't think I did. They were doing this rating of their math skills, and as far as their esteem or them thinking themselves able to do certain math functions, the U.S. and other European countries, I don't remember them all, one was Sweden and France, different one, rated really high on thinking they had the ability to do these skills. But when it come time to do the tests, they were very low at the bottom of the scale. And then I think they were comparing that to some North Korean nations and different ones, Korean countries, and how that their self-esteem or them thinking their ability to do these things was so low, yet when they come to actually doing it, they were so much higher. And that's another one of those facts that just flies in the face of all this. What we really need to do with people is just build up our self-esteem. You know, I hear churches do that. I've been to churches myself. I've sat in pews, and people are trying to tell you, you're okay. You're good. You're a flower or whatever, you know. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's not what people need to hear. You know what we need to hear? We need to exalt Jesus. I mean, we need to understand that we are not of those that have confidence in the flesh and what our ability is to do anything. Paul told there in Corinthians to the Corinthian church, he says, I fear lest you be deceived, as Eve was deceived in the garden, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Man, the simplicity. This gospel message is just simple. Jesus first. Amen. Follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. God, we are following you. And we're laying everything that we have at your feet. We're surrendering it all. We understand the terms. We understand, God, that you have told us that if any man will deny himself, any man will come after me. Here it is. Here's how it happens. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Now, I do understand this morning that there were things that were going on there with the disciples and different ones that, yeah, that there was actually a literal walking away. You know, Peter and the others, when they left their nets and they walked and they followed Jesus for those many years, and that did take place. And even Jesus in there talking about, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And that those that would follow the Lord in that time, they suffered great persecution. Most of the disciples, I think maybe with the exception of John, gave their life for the gospel. And so I understand that part of it. But then we've also got to understand that even in our day to day, when we follow Jesus, when we follow the Lamb, when we walk according to the Word of God, it's contrary to the world. And that if we all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That we will, you know, that there comes a time when, yeah, maybe our families won't come with us. You know what we've got to do? We've got to follow Jesus. How do we do it? We put him first. What we're doing in that respect is we're saying we're not following father. We're not following mother. We're preferring Jesus first above all that. And God, we're going to leave that into your hands. God, we're going to stand for the truth regardless. Amen. That is the way that we would follow Jesus. He must be first. If there's a place in Scripture where he downgrades that, then you can show me after church. But I can't find it. And so until I do, I will keep saying this. Father, and this is in my life personally, I think of it. Father, help me to understand this, that I just give it to you. Help me to understand, God, that I just surrender it to you and it's in your hands. And Father, I just want to be faithful. And isn't it? It just required of a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. That's all God's calling us to do. It's simple. He's calling us to be faithful. To do what? To please the one that called us to be a soldier. That's our desire. To please that one. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord. Lord, for your word today, God, we thank you for, Lord, this message that you've given to us in your word, that God, that it is a straight way. It is a narrow way. And that way hasn't changed. God, we understand that. There is no other way. Father, let us not corrupt it. Let us not twist it and help us to understand that we don't set the terms of discipleship, God, that we don't twist it around to make it fit better into our day. Lord, that we're not trying to just be inclusive just for the sake of being inclusive, God, but let us speak the truth. Help us to be faithful, God, to, as you've told us, to be the salt of the earth. God, if our world needs that salt. Our world needs that light. And it's our desire to be faithful to the end. Use us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Let's shall.